Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you think about it, there are some things we don't like about God. He just seems to get things upside down sometimes. Let me give you some examples. He says, if you want to be a leader, you must be a servant. If you want to be happy, you have to give up all of the fun stuff. He says, forgive your enemy rather than getting even with him. He says, if you want to be rich, you have to give away all of your possessions. He uses weakness as a sign of strength, because it was in dying that Jesus took away our sins and conquered Satan and defeated him. God chooses the weak things of the world to show that he is strong. He says it is more blessed to give than to receive. That all just somehow seems backwards to us, if you think about it. And the Old Testament lesson for today is a perfect example of that. Early in the morning, we hear of a owner of a vineyard who goes out to the market where there were day workers, essentially, and says, I will pay you a denarius to work in my vineyard. And they agree to do that, and off they go to the vineyard. And then at 9 a.m., he goes out to the market, and he sees more people standing, and he says, go to my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. And at noon and 3 p.m., he does again the same thing, finding people to work in his vineyard and sends them out for whatever seems to be right. And then at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he goes again and finds more people just standing around, and he says, you too go work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right. Like day workers today, people in those days were paid at the end of the day, and the owner says to the foreman, I want you to pay all of the workers, and I want you to pay those people who came to work at 5 this afternoon, I want you to pay them first. And then I want you to pay the people at 3 and then at 12. And finally, the very end, I want you to pay the folks who came to work at 6 this morning. And so if you picture all these workers standing in line with the guys who have only been working for an hour, hardly breaking a sweat, and they get a denarius. And so the people at who came to work at 3 o'clock say, well, if they get a denarius, that's a whole day's pay, let's equate that to $120 for right now. If they got $120 for working an hour, and we work 3 hours, let's see, that's $360 we're going to get. And the people who came at noon say, 6 times 320, that's another $1,080 we're going to get. And the people who came to work at 6 in the morning, big smiles on their face, because let's see, 120 times 12, that's $1,440. Wow, the work we have done is going to be well paid. Our work is going to be well rewarded. Look how much we're going to get for what we have done. But then come the workers who went to work at 3 in the afternoon, and they also get a denarius, and those smiles go away. And the people who came at 12 o'clock get a denarius, and now those smiles turn to frowns. And then the people at 9 and the people at 6 come, and they also receive a denarius. And the frowns turn to anger and frustration, and there's lots of dissatisfaction and griping and complaining. But when they complain, the owner says, that was the deal that we made. You agreed to work for a denarius. Can't I do with my money as I choose? Do you resent my generosity to the people who came to work later in the day? Well, somehow this doesn't seem fair. We understand that. And then Jesus caps off this whole parable by saying, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. We have trouble with that. We would grumble with that kind of treatment today as well. we'd rebel about the notion of not being paid fairly for what work we had done. It just seems so unfair, so unreasonable. It's just plain wrong. It seems like it's backwards. We might think, well, perhaps this is just one time where Jesus says this. Maybe it's a typo in the Bible that I have. But then when we read the verse or the chapter prior, chapter 19, Jesus uses the same phrase. He's talking to a young rich man who comes to him and says, "What do I have to do to get to heaven?" And Jesus says, "Do these things, I do all of that sort of thing. What else do I have to do?" And finally, Jesus says to him, "Give up everything and follow me," and the young man can't do that because his things, his possessions have become his God. The disciples have been listening to all of this, and they, all of a sudden now, they become alarmed too. They're saying, "Well, we have given up everything. What do we get? What will we have in the end?" And Jesus says this, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Whoops. There's that same statement just in the prior chapter. So where does this leave us? What are we supposed to think about this story that says the first will be last? Well, first we need to remember that this is a parable. It's a story that Jesus tells to illustrate a point. Jesus' parables generally have two points, two reasons for him telling them. First, they're stories that reveal how God is initiating his reign on this earth through Christ coming, dying, and rising again. And two, they are stories that teach the disciples, and by extension us, how they should live in view of the reign that God has on this world. The workers in this parable are like those folks, you and me, who are working in this kingdom. Our disdain, our uncomfortableness with this story is that we see ourselves as somehow being more important. We've been doing this for a long time, and therefore we should be first. Why is God telling us we should be last? We see ourselves, I think most of us at least, as being those people who came to work at 6 a.m. and we've worked the entire day, or in our case, our entire life. Shouldn't we somehow earn more points for that? After all, you might say, I have worked in God's kingdom for many years. See if this sounds familiar. I've spent endless hours sitting in church committee meetings. I've attended countless LWML or guild meetings. I've been to countless Bible study classes. How many council meetings have you endured? How many long and boring sermons have you endured? You see, we are frustrated with the first being last because we are placing ourselves first. We're making our work more important than someone who is a new Christian who recently was converted. But God has no desire for that kind of thinking. He overcomes our brokenness and our frustration and our fear. He loves us even though we are grumpy and complaining servants who indeed have worked all day. Fortunately for us, God does not work on a pay-as-you-go system. His ways seem a little alien to certainly the world and most likely to us as well, but the scripture is filled with all kinds of examples of how God does this. The Bible is a record of God's grace for us and where he gives us his grace and mercy. It's not a book about human wisdom, but a story of God's grace and salvation. God just does things and sees things differently than we do. We tend to forget this, and we place our trust in our own understanding, and we judge things by the worldly standards, not by the heavenly standards. But today we're reminded that God looks at this world and us in a completely different, from a completely different position. As we work in His kingdom, we're called to serve God by serving others. We are reminded that we work alongside the King Himself in His vineyard. What a great opportunity, what a joy that is for us. The point is that we see things from our earthly perspective, whereas God sees things from a heavenly perspective. One of the responses that I got from my message in a minute this week says this pretty succinctly. The person responded, "This gospel lesson that we just read has sparked my many discussions with friends and family. Thank you for the reminder that we think in terms of this world, while our Heavenly Father is all-knowing and not limited to the earthly view that we have." This is one of the more difficult parables for us to accept and to understand. It just doesn't mesh with how we think. Why should we not be first? I think the answer to that question is perhaps found in the Old Testament reading, and we might do well to hear it again. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, this is God speaking. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God seems to do things backwards. And how grateful we should be that He does, because after all, it was His Son who died on that cross that we might have eternal life. Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses all understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.